Well, I can't ignore the popular media frenzy about plans to build a mosque near the site of the Islamic terrorist attack on the World Trade Centers. Scriptures have too much to say about this, so a program has to be dedicated to this subject. You're listening to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Gotten lots of good feedback from people who are blessed by this program. As long as it's a help, we're going to keep doing it. This is a program where we look at current issues in the light of scriptural truth. When the debate erupted over whether it was right for a mosque to be built so close to the 9/11 attack, I had little interest in the argument because there's so many other big wrongs in this world that need to be addressed. But after hearing all of the rhetoric coming from both sides, my interest was piqued. Because the whole thing is a good example of how people on the right and the left, working without biblical truth and working off of human reason, have no moral foundation in understanding the mosque issue. Our society has been given over to the values of pluralism and tolerance, and that is paralyzing our nation. We really don't know what to do with Islam. Now, if you know the Bible, I'm sure you've been dismayed by all the social commentary about the mosque. If you're like me, you listen to the media and you shake your head and say, they just don't get it. So I hope in the next few minutes we can make some sense out of this whole issue from the scriptures. You know the details of the mosque. Imam Faisal Rauf wants to build a mosque 2 blocks from the site of the former World Trade Centers. He claims it's for the purpose of bringing faiths together and establishing a dialogue between Islam and the American public. Those who support the building of the mosque say that the Constitution gives religious freedom. Those who oppose the mosque say it's an offense for Islamic terrorists to destroy the buildings and then for Islam to build a mosque near the site. Those who are against the mosque know that Muslims symbolically build mosques on ground that they have conquered. And an Islamic dome near Ground Zero will inspire the Islamic world that Islam has conquered in New York City, as in the building of the Dome of the Rock Mosque on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and the turning into a mosque, the former Byzantine Basilica Hagia Sophia in Istanbul. Imam Rauf calls the mosque the Cordoba House, which points back to the conquering of Cordoba, Spain by the Muslims, the first entrance of Muslims into Europe. Those opposed to the mosque believe that the Imam and his supporters are playing us as a fool, using our own belief in religious freedom against us. And in Islam, it's totally acceptable to lie to your enemy, and the goal of Islam is to conquer the world. The problem we have as Americans is we want to keep error out of our country and at the same time allow for religious freedom. And the tension between these two values is seen in the dueling protests at Ground Zero. Even though we believe in freedom of religion, the reality is that in God's universe, complete freedom of religion doesn't work. There are some errors that cannot be permitted in society. For example, in post-World War II Germany, the Nazi Party and the symbols were outlawed. The country had to limit free speech because of their bad experience with Nazi ideology. And wrong ideology that stirs up hatred and division should not get a pass just because it's called religious. This separation of religious beliefs from secular ideology is a mistake. They're one and the same. We constantly hear from the politicians that we're not at war with Islam, we're at war with the terrorists. But you can't separate the ideology of the religion from the terrorists. During the Cold War, we were not simply at war with aggressive Russians. We plainly stated that we were at war with the ideology of communism. We shouldn't give an ideology a pass just because it claims to be religious. We can react to the teachings of Mohammed as we do political false teachers such as Karl Marx, Hitler, Fidel Castro, Joseph Stalin. The passages in the Quran that say that an infidel shall be put to death should alarm us just as much as Nazi anti-Jewish propaganda. And there is a case to be made that Islam is more of a social political movement than a religious movement. there is a bigger issue here than just the mosque at Ground Zero. Does Islam have a place in American society? And what are we to say about freedom of religion? Now, there are two responses, the response of the individual and the response of the state. True Christians, on a personal level, would have nothing to do with a mosque. We wouldn't fund it. We wouldn't participate in it. We wouldn't work to build it. Not just a mosque at Ground Zero, but anywhere in the world. In 1 Kings 11, we read that King Solomon married many foreign wives to forge alliances with the nations surrounding Israel. Solomon built for the pagan gods of each of his wives a temple in Jerusalem. Solomon wanted Jerusalem to be open, pluralistic, international, accommodating. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, that Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he didn't follow the Lord fully. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to the gods. Building temples for false religion is apostasy. We also read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, that Christians are commanded to stay away from pagan temples. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. Allah is not the God of the Bible. The character and actions of Allah and his prophet Muhammad are different from the character and actions of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. The Jewish people worship Jehovah. The Phoenicians worship Baal. They were not the same title for God under different languages. They were different gods. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, God says to the people of Israel, you will no longer call me Baal, for I will remove the name of the Baals from among you. Names do matter. So Christians know that as individuals, the citizens of a godly nation would never build a mosque. It wasn't until 1915 that the first mosque was built in the United States. Not because there were previous laws on the books against mosques, but the Christian populace would never have patronized a mosque. Islam was offensive to the sensibilities of almost every American, and no Muslim would have ever dared to build a mosque in America. But that's all the responsibility of the individual. What about the responsibility of the state? Well, we know what the Constitution says. Article 1, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But the Constitution originally meant that the federal government has no right to prohibit the free exercise of religion. The states did have the right to pass laws prohibiting certain sects and cults. It wasn't until later that the requirements of Congress were also required of the states. But we're really not interested in what the Constitution has to say about religious tolerance as much as what the Bible teaches. So let's forget about our cultural situation and consider what the Bible would teach a nation to do with Islam. The church is the conscience of the state. Should Christians teach the state to allow for other religions and to give complete religious freedom? And may the best religion win? Or should Christians teach the state to forbid certain religions or certain ideologies? Now, historically, Protestant Christians have allowed in their states more religious freedom than found in other nations. And that is because Protestants believe that accepting the gospel must come by individual choice, not compulsion. And they believe in the power of the gospel to stand on its own. But even then, Protestants understand that there has to be some limits to religious freedom. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 that the state is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And that evil that the state needs to limit can include certain religious or secular ideologies. Religions that promote violence, that break the law of the land by flying planes into buildings, or issuing assassination fatwas, or by having scriptures that teach that infidels must be put to death, those religions can be banned. But what about peaceful forms of those religions? Well, one wonders if there is such a thing. History has shown Islam to be disruptive everywhere it's spread. And it may be wise for a country to err on the side of safety and to begin to ban certain aspects of Islamic influence. It's often said that the United States Constitution is not a suicide pact. You don't allow freedom that will destroy. Even religious freedom is not absolute. And in practice, the government has often prohibited the free exercise of religion. Our founding fathers understood that for a religion to be protected, it must meet certain standards acceptable to the Christian public. In 1862, Abraham Lincoln signed into law the Morrill Anti-Bigamy Act, which prohibited the religious practice of polygamy in the Mormon Church. Also, various states out west have outlawed the smoking of the drug peyote in worship services unless you're a legitimate Indian tribe. You can't use religion to justify getting high. Back in the 1970s, Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, didn't allow interracial dating for religious reasons. The IRS took away their tax-exempt status as a religious educational institution. The case went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court agreed that this religious practice was unacceptable. Even in America, you cannot practice the child sacrifice and orgies of Baal worship. So the law allows you to practice your religion as long as you don't conflict with the mores of society. Let's make a graph from 1 to 10. 1 is tolerable, 10 is intolerable and morally offensive. Regardless of any law permitting freedom of religion, a nation would not permit religions that are beyond 7 on their morally offensive meter. Islam today is only a 4 to many people. But in a more godly, discerning Christian society, Islam would be a 9. Such was the case in early America. The controversy today over the mosque is because some are very concerned and knowledgeable about the evils of Islam. Others are not so well informed. But the question of religious freedom is the big issue here. This is where the Christian community is often confused. We think in terms of American liberty, but then we see the pattern that God set up for the nation of Israel. It was a zero-tolerance policy toward false teaching. There was no religious liberty. There was only liberty to practice the truth of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, if any Israelite taught people to go after false gods, he was to be put to death. Now let's remember that regardless of what God expects from the state today, passages like these remind us that God still feels the same way about false religion. But now in the New Testament, we read that Jesus prohibits Christians using force to proselytize. In John 18, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." So as Christians, we would never persecute or put to death a heretic. But that is the role of the individual. That is the role of the church. But the role of the state is to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And this can include certain forms of false ideology, both secular and religious. Now, during the Reformation, the people of God wrestled with this question because under the Roman Catholic Church, heretics were burned. Would the Protestant churches and their nations do the same? Was the Mosaic law punishing blasphemy and idolatry to be practiced by Christian states in Europe? Under John Calvin, the Reformer established a Protestant state in Geneva. The false teacher, Seventus, arrives in the city. He's put on trial. He's burned at the stake. Calvin conducted the theological part of the trial, but Calvin distanced himself from the verdict. He followed Romans chapter 13, and he left the decision and the punishment up to the magistrates of the state. But this was the mindset at the time. And some historians have speculated that the Protestants would never have been able to break free from the power of the Holy Roman Empire if they did not take these drastic measures at first to fight the tyranny of Rome. It's easy to talk about freedom, but when you're trying to break free from tyranny, you can't give freedom to the enemy who is trying to destroy you. It is pie-in-the-sky, wishful thinking that believes that a government never has the duty to put down religious error. I really believe that someday the world will learn that the state cannot be secular. It must choose a religion or die. It must choose a basis for its ethics. Now, America was colonized in 1620 by Christian people. All the early documents made Christianity the official religion. And you could not hold office unless you were a Christian. By the 1790s, the writers of the Constitution of the United States believed that it was now possible to have freedom and equality in religion, as far as Christian denominations were concerned, for that's all there was, Quakers, Presbyterians, Catholic, Anglicans. And America has become the great experiment in freedom. But you can only talk about freedom of religion and freedom of ideology when Christianity is a majority. But in the real world of history, apart from Christianity, freedom doesn't work because evil ideologies can be oppressive. And eventually, if evil begins to take over once again, someone's going to have to say enough is enough. Until we get our house in order again, we need to go back to the 15th century way of regulating religion. The American experience in freedom may eventually bring us back to the place where men will once again need to divide and create boundaries. The gays and the homosexuals, the secular atheists, the Islamists, the Christians will each need to divide into their own states. Because complete pluralism doesn't work in the long term. Good and evil do not always mix. Allowing error doesn't work in the family, in the church, in the state. Religious neutrality is really a myth. Some religions are wrong, some philosophies are wrong, and they need to be put down. For example, let's say you've built a department store that's profitable. You can stand for a few customers to be disruptive, to yell fire, to shoplift, to lie. You can cover those losses. But you can never start out that way, and you can never handle it when the majority are causing you problems. In the Middle Ages, the thinkers of that day were not too sure if freedom would work. But once true Christianity got a foothold through the Reformation, people submitted to the Bible and freedom could work. Then the state could let religion stand on its own and let the wisdom of the people decide. The secular historians think that freedom is working, but actually it is the power of the Christian morality that is working. But as Christianity begins to erode, freedom no longer works as well. That is what we're experiencing in our day, with a lot more issues than just Islam. And the day may come that the state may have to outlaw all mosques and burn all Qurans just for the sake of survival. But now we're going through a transition period where some people see the danger that if we allow Islam to get a foothold in our country, we're going to be in trouble. Other people don't see the danger. There's always this transition time between the introduction of this religion and its growth in power to be able to implement its agenda. First, people pulling the alarm are going to seem like extremists, but they know once this false religion reaches a critical mass, it's too late. There was a great article in the National Review by Claire Berlinski called Banning the Burqa. The author is a feminist who is against discrimination, but in this article, she wrestles with the problems inherent with a society that allows Islamic women to cover their heads with a burqa. On the one hand, people should have the right to practice their religious rituals. The Jews eat kosher, the Christians take off for Christmas and Easter, the Muslims celebrate Ramadan. And if you begin to discriminate against religion, where does that end? As the famous quote reads, "First they came for the Jews, but I was not a Jew, so I didn't speak up. Then they came for the communists, but I was not a communist, so I didn't speak up. Then they came for the trade unionists, but I was not a trade unionist, so I didn't speak up. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak up." Berlinski writes that to prevent women from wearing what they want to, is discriminatory and incompatible with the enlightened traditions of the West. It is moreover cruel to demand of a woman that she reveals parts of her body that her sense of modesty compels her to cover. But then Berlinski goes on to argue that despite all this, we have to ban the burqa. She writes that in neighborhoods in Europe where there is a predominant Islamic influence, women who do not wear the burqas cannot walk through those neighborhoods without being called a whore. And the Islamic men in these communities feel justified to punish Western dressing women. Berlinski writes that unless the burqa is stopped, the natural tendency of this practice is to spread. For veiling is a political symbol as well as a religious one. And that symbol is of a dynamic totalitarian ideology that has set its sights on Europe and will not be content until every woman on the planet is humbled, submissive, silent, and enslaved. The veil cannot be separated from the problem of Islam's conception of women. And this concept is directly tied to gender apartheid and the subjugation and abuse of women throughout the Islamic world. There is no nation on this planet where the veil is the cultural norm and where women still enjoy equal rights. Nor is there such a thing as a neighborhood where the veil is the cultural norm and yet no judgment is passed upon women who do not wear it. Why ban the burqa? Because this is our culture, and in our culture, we do not veil. We do not veil because we do not believe that God demands this of women or even desires it. Unquote. Notice that eventually this secular writer has to bring God into it. Freedom can never be absolute, and ultimately a nation has to decide who is God. There is such a thing as wrong ideologies that must be banned. Sometimes you have to discriminate just to survive. And what fascinates me about this whole mosque issue is that when people have no moral foundation based upon the word of God, they have no way to discriminate between right and wrong. They don't know what to do with evil ideology. They don't know what to do with Islam. A belief in freedom alone is not a moral foundation for running a country. But here's the final issue. A government may give people the right to worship as they please. But let's remember, God does not give people that right. Jesus said you must worship God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. And Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through him. But the illusion is that since this world gives you freedom to be wrong, that God gives you freedom to be wrong. But God is not running a democracy in this universe. He's running a theocracy. And the Christian community needs to live above man's petty issues and to say to the Islamic world, you know, you might win the right from men to build all the mosques you want and to print all the Qurans you want, but you're putting yourself under the judgment of the Almighty God. For the scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that not Mohammed, but the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again and other past programs on our website, godandcountryradio.org. Our number is 732-583-9286. We would love to hear from you. godandcountryradio.org. 732-583-9286. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Help our troubled land, and may truth prevail. Amen.